I would invite you to open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning with you. Our scripture reading is 1 Kings 17, 1-7. And before we read God's holy word, let us ask God for understanding of his holy word for us this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hold in our hands your holy word. And we are so grateful, Heavenly Father, for that. But Father, we ask for forgiveness for when we take your holy word and we read it as a story. For this is not a story, this is your holy word, Father, given for us. So Father, we pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, bless this holy word. Give us ears to hear, Heavenly Father. Give us hearts so that we may truly understand. Give us eyes that we can see it, ears that we can hear it, hands to hold it, Father, and serve it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 17, 1-7, the word of the Lord. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward. Hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan, and you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth ravine east of Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. As a young boy growing up in a Christian home, I was very, very thankful that my parents would read scripture to us at the end of the day. Quite often we had this family Bible, and the beauty of the family Bible as I get older and looking at it now, I see the fact that that's a Bible that's completely worn out. And I was very glad for that because I was fascinated by Old Testament stories. As a little boy, I would sit there thinking as my mom or my dad would read scripture about, wow, like what is going on here? I was thrilled about the action, about what was happening, and I would sometimes almost close my eyes and picture the characters of scripture coming to life. I was so fascinated with scripture, especially the Old Testament stories. And I don't know whether that was the little boy in me about the wars and the fighting and things like that. I'm not sure, but I often reflected on that. And I was always intrigued by the stories of Elijah. Who was this guy? What was it about Elijah that would make this little boy so excited to hear these stories? And as I was preparing this sermon series that I've been working on Elijah, it sort of struck me that this character, Elijah, is someone who really isn't any different from you nor I. But in order for us to really understand or appreciate who this Old Testament character is, we have to understand the times that Elijah lived in. You see, when Elijah was a prophet here on earth, Israel had been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Elijah's story takes place in the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, Elijah had gone through a series of, they really had suffered under the successive leadership of six evil kings. And when the seventh evil king came into power, he was more wicked than all the other kings combined. 1 Kings 16:33 tells us, "He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who had been before him." His name was Ahab. And he was on the throne when Elijah enters the scene. Well, what evil do you ask that he did to provoke the Lord? Well, he famously set up a temple to worship a false god, Baal. But his greatest sin was marriage to Jezebel. In one action, he violated every principle that God had decreed for a king. Jezebel is a pagan woman. She brought her wicked religious traditions with her, and she became Ahab's wife. She personally supported 850 prophets of this immoral cult, and as queen, she systematically worked her way through Israel, trying to kill all the prophets of God that she could find. In 1 Kings 18 and 4, together as a couple, they committed great evil. That was the political and the religious environment which Elijah entered into the scene with these words for King Ahab, which he says in 1 Kings 17:1, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there will be no dew nor rain for these years except at my word." So here's the picture. Ahab is the most wicked and ruthless man who has ever served in the leadership of Israel. And out of nowhere walks in this man named Elijah, and he walks into his presence and pronounces a judgment of drought upon the land. This is a nobody versus a powerful king. And if you think about it, it's much like the situation we see in the story of David and Goliath. So let's look at the legacy of Elijah's life, because we're naturally left to wonder, who is this guy? Where does he come from? Well, he bursts into the biblical scene out of absolute obscurity. We have no records of his parents. There is nothing written of his adolescence. But if you follow Scripture closely, you see that we are given a few details that point to a portrait of a very eccentric man. He had this peculiar appearance about him. There was no two ways about it. Elijah is a strange-looking man. 2 Kings 1:8 describes him as a hairy-looking man with a leather belt around his waist. Now, that's not an unusual look for the people at that time, but they were able to recognize Elijah immediately because of his appearance. And it's in the New Testament we read that we know about John the Baptist. He was very much like Elijah in appearance. In fact, when people saw John the Baptist, they quite often had mistaken him for Elijah. So what did John the Baptist look like? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have this description in Matthew 3:4 that describes John by saying, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist." I would think that it's probably safe to say that he was probably a pretty wild-looking fella for at that time or in any time. But Elijah has a place among prophets. He's called a prophet. And when you go through the Old Testament, you won't find any book with his name on the title. In fact, there is nothing that you see that Elijah had even wrote. But he was a prophet nonetheless. He was a prophet not in a written tradition, but a moral tradition. You see, Elijah spoke to the people on behalf of God. And among all the biblical prophets, Elijah is someone who's unique. He left the world without dying. He was the first to raise someone from the dead. He had a physical successor in Elisha, and he had a moral successor in John the Baptist. He even joins Jesus and Moses in the Mount of Transfiguration. He truly is a remarkable man. He is a mighty man among prophets. His performance of miracles and If we go through Scripture, we see that some of Scripture's most amazing miracles happened underneath Elijah. He multiplied a bowl of flour. He multiplied a jar of oil. He breathed new life into a widow's son. He called down fire and rain in sight of all of Israel. And then when his successor Elisha comes alongside him, Elijah prays that Elisha would receive a double portion of what he had embodied and experienced. And God answers that prayer by accomplishing twice as many miracles in Scripture that we can read through Elijah as he did through Elijah. There in Scripture was a great working miracle period between the two of them. Elijah and Elisha, they needed the miracles of God to validate their standing as prophets because they were living in an extraordinary wicked time. Sin was rampant, rebellion was so deeply seated in the hearts of those Israelites that if God had not displayed his miraculous power, the people would have paid no heed to their words. So in general, if you study Scripture, you see the miracles of the Bible had occurred during three periods of time. And yet there will be another time in the future that the miracles will occur during the tribulation. But looking historically through Scripture, we see that there are three periods of miracles which occurred and are recorded. With Moses and Joshua is the first time period. With Elijah and Elisha is the second time period. And the third time period is with Jesus and the apostles. And that is why it's no coincidence on the Mount of Transfiguration, it featured a conference of the three miracle workers. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the ultimate miracle worker. They were all three in one place at one time. Elijah's physical rapture to heaven, and it's in 2 Kings 2:11, describes one of the greatest exits in all history. That it happened, and as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and it separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. What an incredible scene! A fiery chariot, without warning, appears, picks up Elijah just as quickly as he is taken off into heaven. Elijah is one of two people in Scripture who went to heaven without dying. The other, Enoch in Genesis 5:24. His prominence in the New Testament, even though that Elijah is an Old Testament prophet, his prominence in the New Testament Scriptures is astounding. He is referenced to over 30 times in the New Testament, far more than any Old Testament prophet. When the disciples witnessed Elijah alongside Jesus and Moses, they were not shocked by his presence at all. You see, the Jewish people, they believed that before the Messiah would reappear, Elijah would appear first. So it would be no shock for the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration because they were expecting him. Also recall that when Jesus was on the cross, some of his last words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46. Scripture says that those who were surrounding the cross heard these words and said, this man is calling for Elijah. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. In Matthew 27:47 and 49. You see, Elijah was one of those prophets who was definitely a fixture on the minds of those who were living in the New Testament times. Well, what about his place among Judaism today? Elijah may wrongfully occupy a place on the back of the shelf of many mainstream Christianity. But in the practice of Judaism, he's very prominent, very present personality. Each time Passover is celebrated in a Jewish home, a cup of wine is called the Elijah's cup, is placed at the honor place of a table during the meal. It's left untouched in the honor of Elijah, who, according to tradition, will one day come as an unknown guest to herald the advent of the Messiah. There's another tradition under Judaism called Elijah's chair at every circumcision of a Jewish male. Elijah is supposed to be sitting in a richly carved chair at the right hand of the one being circumcised. It was an invitation to Elijah that he is to be part of this very important ceremony. Even this happens to this very day. So what is it about Elijah that we see the lessons for you and I? Because in his life, the life that he led, there are lessons for each of us that we can apply to our lives today. I want you to be part of this sermon series that I'm working on Elijah, because in the next little while as I'm coming here, we'll be continually preaching on him, because he is an incredibly interesting character. And there are a couple of miracles that he have performed that were, as we go back to this little boy, favorite stories of mine. But for the purpose of today's study, we see in the broader perspective that there are five ways that you and I can gain understanding from his life. And if we see closely, if we follow it closely, we see that perhaps there's not near as many differences between you and I and Elijah as we think. The first point is, Elijah encourages us to believe in the promise of a revival. Things may look pretty bleak in the world today. We thought for a while ago we had this COVID thing under control. Things were rolling along smoothly. And yet the scientists kept saying, wait till the fall. Wait till school starts to get going again. Wait till people get back from their holidays. This morning I heard on the radio the police are checking your ID by Wasega Beach because 1,000 people assembled together for another car show. We are dealing with rising numbers of COVID, and the future doesn't look good unless we're taking this seriously. This has affected a lot of people's jobs. I heard that there is 1 in 6 restaurants have closed and will never open again. What about people's careers? How has that affected them? There are so many people that I've talked to, they said, I truly, truly fear the future. Who's going to repay this debt? The government is handing out all this money. And I understand people need it. And the list can go on and on and on. But brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I truly believe that the church is ripe for a revival. And for those who say it's impossible, well, statistically, those who say that they are Christian has risen by 0.4% over the last 10 years. Well, right about now, you're probably thinking that's a pretty small number. Do the math. For fun, I use 7.5 billion people times 0.4 equals 300 million people. Now, I know stats can vary, and you can Google this and check it out later, and everybody has a different theory on that. But if you look at over 300 million people have come to Christ in the last 10 years, I look at it that that's almost the entire population of the United States. That is 10 times the population of Canada. Where is this happening? It's happening in China. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in South America. I truly believe that the church here in North America is ripe for a revival like we've never seen. And it is 1 Kings makes it clear that the wickedness of that day far surpasses ours. And yet in the midst of all that darkness, one man, Elijah, walks in to the king and pronounces a judgment on him. What happens to the result? There is a revival in Israel. And I truly believe that if God can do it once, then you and I truly should believe that he can and will do it again. I was doing some research on this passage of scripture and looking in about revivals, and I see that came across an article from Dr. J. Edwin Orr. He's the world's foremost authority on revivals and awakenings, and he was presenting a series of lectures on a revival. And usually after the end of revival, one of those lectures, there would be a question and answer period that people could come and ask some questions about him. And one of the students asked this question, and he said, "Dr. Orr, besides praying for a revival to occur, what can I do to bring it about?" Without a moment's pause, Dr. Orr said to him, "Let it begin with you." It was Vince Havner who once said, "When I was a boy, preachers used to talk about holding a revival. What we really need is someone to turn a revival loose." Elijah encourages us to see the potential in one person of faith. It doesn't take a village to change the world. It takes one person. J. Oswald Frazier, a missionary to China, once wrote, "Faith is like a muscle, grows stronger and stronger, unlike rubber that grows weaker the more it's stretched." Elijah didn't walk in front of King Ahab with a cabinet or a cachet of military advisors. He wasn't surrounded by an army that would intimidate the king or deter any type of retaliation. Elijah was one man, alone. And as one man, he became the change agent in Israel. Don't underestimate your influence or your power to act or the power of any one person who acts in faith. There is no limit to what God can do through any one of us. Elijah encourages us to see the power of prayer. James 5:17 offers us an incredible insight into this character Elijah that the books of 1 and 2 Kings don't offer. You see, Elijah was a man who had a nature much like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Well, we know all about that. It's been kind of a rough year on the farm. We've seen the crops suffering. We've seen livestock struggling in the heat as we many times hit temperatures of over 40 degrees Celsius, let alone the toll it took on each one of us struggling with that heat. And now we see the second wave of COVID and we see others struggling. But moving on, how did Elijah acquire the power to accomplish such acts for God? He received it through earnest prayer. He prayed that no rain would fall. Not even the dew would fall on the ground during that time. And it is Robert Law who said that prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting mine will be done in heaven, but for getting God's will be done on earth. And if you remember Daniel, the stories of Daniel, he would rather spend a night in the den with the lions than miss a day of prayer. Now, how profound is that? Elijah encourages us to see the purpose of God's word, and through 1 and 2 Kings, you find this phrase repeated, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah." In a narrative of Elijah, expression similar to that we are found in abundance, to put it simply, Elijah lived each and every day by the word of God. He didn't do nothing in life without acknowledging from the word of God. And the only time he didn't, he ran away from Jezebel, and that got him into all kinds of trouble. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have access to the living word of God. You and I should not act or live without seeking to live by the declarations that we read in the word of God. After all, we all are what we read. Elijah encourages us to see the possibilities with God. Sometimes we read about these characters in Scripture and we're conscientiously or subconsciously classify those men and women that they're born in heaven and that somehow they've been dropped down on earth, but that's simply not true. You see, all the great people and personalities of the Bible are people just like you and I. Again, consider what James says in 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He wasn't a super saint. He wasn't from any royal bloodlines. Elijah was just an average man that God got a hold of in the presence of time. And it's because of Elijah's faithful obedience. God used him in a dynamic way to change the world. The difference in Elijah is not in his family. The difference in Elijah is what's in his faith. Don't let yourself believe for one second that you cannot relate to Elijah. In all his strange ways, his hairiness, his leather belt, his miracles, the Bible makes it incredibly clear he was a man with a nature just like you and I. Elijah is just like you and me. Consider the name Elijah, the very name itself. The name is made up of two parts, Eli and Jah. Eli stands for Elohim, Yah stands for Jehovah. The literal translation of his name is Jehovah is my God. We're going to spend some more time in the following weeks with our study of Elijah, but could you imagine all those prophets and the king when Elijah walks up to them and someone asks, well, what's his name? The answer is Jehovah is God. Even his name is a testimony of the power of the one true God. So where are we going with this? Well, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, take heart. Because God is calling each one of us to be part of something that is bigger than we could ever imagine. We can accomplish everything that God has laid before us because you and I serve the same God as Elijah. Jehovah was his God, and his God is still your God today. So take courage, take joy for the knowledge of this man who had such an impact on the world because he simply trusted in God. You and I, we can change the world as well. It may begin with you at your home. It may begin at your job, your church, your community, and so on. Remember this, Satan doesn't need us to fall into the gross sin of disorder to defeat us. He wants us to have a large dose of laziness, and to him that will do just fine. Put Christ first in your life. You and I are made of the same stuff, and I truly believe that obedience is the bottom line to Christian life. I believe that's the kind of life that Elijah led when he strayed, when he got into trouble. He didn't obey. That means compliance to God's word, his plan, his patterns, his observance to his commands, adherence to his standards, submission to his will. If we want to obey the Lord, then we need to know what the Lord's actions wants us to take? What attitude would please him the most? What is it that requires us of knowing God's word simply enough? We must tap into his power by submitting to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which helps us relate to his commands to our situation and assists us to determining the course of action. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Well, we can expect the challenge of compromise. We've all worked through this sermon series on the armor of God. Satan doesn't want us to follow God. He doesn't want us to be obedient to his calling. He will offer temptation after temptation to try and divert us and weaken our devotion to the Lord through the small steps of disobedience. And remember this, partial disobedience is disobedience. It takes commitment. It takes courage to obey. Courage to give up what we like in order to do what God is asking. Courage to do the things that may give you unwelcome results. Courage to rearrange your schedule to match his plan. Courage to love the unloved, forgive the seemingly unforgivable, and to give what we want to keep. And how do we counter his challenge to compromise? By renewing today our resolve to obey the word of God. You spent time in God's word lately? Have you re-listened to some of the sermons that we've had since we've gathered together each Sunday in the sanctuary here? Are you re-listening to them during the week? Are you asking God what he's calling you to do? Perhaps he's calling you to be part of a ministry here at Emmanuel. Are you listening to that still, small voice that seems to shout at you in a way that you can't ignore? God is calling each one of us to be part of something that is unbelievable here at Emmanuel. And for those who are listening or seeking a church to tune into each week, we are here. We are worshiping. We're expecting great things for our God, and we are excited about what he is calling for us to do. Because each one of us is an Elijah, and we should be ready, willing, for we are able. Let us serve the Lord with gladness and joy in serving one another. Let us pray. Oh God, make us bearers and shapers of hope, attune us to the needs of our brothers and sisters who clamor for justice, mercy, and peace. Broaden our compassion, Father, for neighbors and for those whose burdens, pains, afflictions that we are called to share. Teach us, loving God, that we are called by you. We must be people of courage. Prompt us to desire for an understanding, the call that you have placed on our lives. Enable us to serve you. Help us to do that well by working with others to obtain what they need most dearly, Father. For the hurt, give healing. For the grieving, support. For the oppressed, release. For the downcast, empathy. For the rejected, the good news. For health, gratitude. For joyful mission. For the upbeat direction. Father, hear our prayers. Seeking to do your will. Seeking to be like Jesus. Seeking to serve and love you and love one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.